seeking the Lord's help. We turn for a little this evening to the portion of God's word that we read together, John chapter 3. And reading again at verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the words of that text are familiar to every one of us since childhood. There is probably not another text that is so often quoted in this whole world as John 3:16, and possibly not another text that is as joyfully remembered, even in heaven itself, as the Lord's words, when these words are addressed to Nicodemus. All the great writings of all the poets and sages of this world fall into insignificance before the majestic beauty that is contained in these marvelous words. What do you think could be added to these words that could improve them? Or what do you think could be taken from them that would not spoil? Some maintain that this is the greatest flesh that has ever been penned. And it is certainly a great flesh. There is insufficient matter in this verse for a thousand sermons. It is a text that has been and proved a blessing to multitudes of people. It has been called the gospel within a gospel. Martin Luther called it the gospel in miniature, the gospel in a nutshell. Now, although we are all very familiar with the words, yet the text contains the most astonishing reality of the whole universe, that God could, let alone did, love this world. That God could love it, let alone that he did love it. This is one of the greatest things. That is the great news that we can tell you. And there is not an angel in heaven, let alone any minister, that could even bring go near to unfold before you the wonders as well as the great mysteries that are contained in these few words. And it must certainly have sounded astonishing in the ears of a Jew like Nicodemus, when he heard it from the lips of the Savior. He would be quite willing to acknowledge that God created the world. And Nicodemus, as a Jew, would be quite willing to acknowledge that God directed the affairs of the world and governed the affairs of the world. And as a Jew, he would be quite happy to acknowledge that God would finally judge the world. But to be told that God loved the world would have been a very jarring note in the ears of a prejudiced Jew. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and that he would not be prepared to accept at all. He was accustomed to regard the Jewish nation, the descendants of Abraham, as the sole objects of God's faith. And the whole idolatrous, sinful world, outside of that, he looked upon as the object of God's hatred and God's wrath. And to be told now that the love of God had gone out in its journey to the whole earth was something to that man. It was something to him that was not only new, but something that was quite astonishing. Astonishing doctrine indeed. There are many ways then that we can consider that text with you this evening. But I want to look at two or three markers that I would like to highlight for a little with you just now. And I want to look at it under three headings. That is God's great love and also God's great gift and also God's great blessing. The great love there. God so loved the world. The greatest love that the world has known. The greatest gift. But he gave his only begotten Son. The gift of gifts. And the greatest blessing. In a negative way and in a positive way. That they would not perish. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But have eternal life. Now the first of these, the greatest love. Now what do you think this evening is the average sinner, if there is such a person as an average sinner? What is his view? What is his conception of God? You mention the word God to an average sinner, as I said, if there is such a person, and he does not think of a loving being. Does he think of a loving being at all? He thinks of a cruel monster that is sitting in heaven and that is ready to pounce and to punish anyone that displeases him. I remember asking a young man that I worked with many years ago how he saw God, and his answer was, "I see him as a great old man. Coming down from heaven with a beard." But then it was what followed. He says, "If I saw him, I would shoot him." And that was the word of a person who said he was an ardent Protestant. Never thinking of a God who is love. Now the heathen spend much of their time trying to propitiate an angry God. They dance to their gods. They even go as far as to sacrifice their children to gods. In India they throw them into the sacred river Ganges. Now what do they do that for? It is because they have sinned, and they know they have sinned, and they know that they deserve punishment. But they know nothing of a God of love. They know nothing of a God of love. And they are afraid of a God of wrath. So in all these ways, they hope that they may gain the approval of God. And they also hope that they will hold back his punishment. Now we are ourselves, although we think different, very prone to our policy of the truth. We are very prone to think that we are saved from God. We are prone to think that we are saved from God the Father, and that we are saved from his wrath, and from his cruelty, and from his animosity. But all that we have in this text, all that we have here is related to God the Father. All that is contained in these words tells us of the whole mission of the Son as it is related to God the Father. The incarnation his coming into this world, his sufferings, his cross, all are brought before us here in relation to God the Father, so as to draw our attention, every one of us, to the astonishing love of God. And may I point out to the astonishing love of God the Father. The Father, remember, loved us not because Christ died, but Christ died because the Father loved us before the world was. Now time has not altered these words one whit, and they're as relevant today as they were in the days of the witnesses. They're as relevant in the 20th century as the time when they were first spoken. And those who value them never tire of hearing. The great principles that are spoken of here, because these words contain truths that are momentous, truths that are wonderful, that are astonishing. They tell us of God's love in redemption, the greatest love story that the world has ever heard. Now the reaction of many to this text is first of all to think not of the greatness of God's love, but of the vastness. They think of the world. That is, how vast is this world, and yet God loved it. All, they think of all the people from the beginning of time, and all the people, the countless numbers who are here now, and all who will be until the end of time. And they think, they wonder how God's love could embrace such a great number. Now that is certainly a great conception, a marvelous conception. But then, what is all that number to a God before whom the very nations of the world are as a drop in the bucket? Before the nations of this world, before God, the nations of this world are as the fine dust upon the balance. In fact, it tells us in Isaiah in chapter 40 that the nations before him are as nothing. They are less than quantity but the quality, the intensity of the love that could love and did love, not just such a world in size as the world that we live in, but the world that was in the condition that it was in, and the world that is in the condition that it is in, a world that has nothing lovable in it. May the love of God is the subject of that is, has much error, and that has one view regarding it on either side. We can make it too big, or we can make that love too narrow. On the one hand, it is not true that God so loved the world that all mankind will be saved eventually. There is nothing in the scriptures of universal salvation. There is nothing of purgatory in the Bible where people will be cleansed of their sins. A place which will do something which Christ's blood could not do, because that is all it means. Where they are cleansed of sins that Christ's blood could not cleanse them by. There is nothing of that at all. And yet, at the same time, he gave his Son to be the Savior of all who believe. His love is offered to all men freely and fully and without reserve. But it is through the channel of redemption. And if one rejects Christ, then he cuts himself off from God's love, and he will perish forever. Now on the other hand, Christ is offered to be the Savior of all men. God became incarnate, God came into this world, not to save the attractive, not to save the respectable. God did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God came to seek and to save that which was lost. There is a kindness and there is a compassion. And you will note here there is even a loving God toward all mankind, toward the world. And it was in consequence of that that Christ came and died upon the cross. We should never be wiser than what God himself tells us in his word. And if you go back a little more, it tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. He is not willing that any should perish. God has no pleasure, we are told, in the death of the wicked. God would have all men to be saved. And here we are told that God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son. God saw the world, this world, with all its beauty marred, and with all its happiness destroyed, and the creatures in this world sunk in sin. Heaven was shut against them, hell open to receive them, and misery and woe to be their portion, and their portion forever. He saw all these things, and he saw that they were also incapable of helping themselves, doing anything for themselves, and it was his great love that devised a scheme, that devised a plan, a way of salvation, a way of escape. In other words, his great immeasurable love moved him so as to give his only begotten Son. And that is the second part. That is the greatest gift. That is the gift of gifts. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, that verse does not say that God loved, but that God so loved. A love that knows no bounds. A love that no waters can quench. A love that no tongue can explain. But we remember that God's love did not stop with a mere expression of his love. God loved in word and in truth. God loved in such a way as to give, and to give his only begotten Son. Now it is a strange thing that those that we love most, we would be most loath to part with. They would be the last that we would part with. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love and providence is all around us. You see, for example, God's love and many gifts that we enjoy. Life itself is God's gift. We have food, we have raiment, we have shelter. We have homes, we have families, we have relations, we have friends. And all these are his gifts. He gives us all these, but the real evidence of his love toward us in the giving of the gift of gifts. Gift of gifts. We are told in Psalm 50 of the cattle of 1,000 fields that are his. That wasn't for the gift. He didn't give us gold and silver or precious stones. He didn't give stocks and shares. He didn't give houses or land. But he gave something that was more, infinitely more worth to himself and to the world than all these. He had one Son, and he gave him up for us all. He freely gave him up for us all. Well, he could have made by a word of his power, he could have created 1,000 worlds. One word of his power, and he could have created 1,000 worlds. But he had one Son, and that he parted. He parted with that Son. And that is a love that eternity itself will not exhaust to its full. Eternity itself will not exhaust the significance of all that is in that love, all that is there. And that is why when the Bible speaks of that love, it doesn't make any effort to describe it. Even the apostle of love, he could only say, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Because it has a length and a breadth and a height and a depth that is totally incomprehensible to us. Perhaps, as we know ourselves, it is only in actions, it is only in what we do, that we can see the sincerity of some measure of our love to others. And that is how the Scriptures draws our attention in some measure to God's love to us in His giving His only begotten Son, in what He did. God gave. God gave. Now you think for a moment. You ponder about that giving. It wasn't an angel that He gave. It wasn't a created being. Not even the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not God's Son. He is not the one that is eternally begotten. But He gave His eternally begotten Son, whatever that may be. He gave the Son of His love. Now suppose that you had one son, and suppose that you loved that son with all your heart. And suppose that a group of men did everything that was possible to hurt you and to ruin you. Now suppose that their lives in some way came into danger, came into jeopardy. And then only the death of your son would save them. And I ask you this, would you give your son for them? Would you give your son for them? I am afraid that you would not. I expect you that you would say, "He is my only son. I love him. And I have no love for those men that hate me and hurt me. Let them die. I will not give up my son." But how did God act? How did God feel? God had one son. The Bible tells us the fairest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. And He loved him with that love that was supreme. He loved him with an eternal love. But the world of men rebelled against Him. And they sinned against God. And the time came when only the death of His son could save them. What did God say? Did He say, "Let them die in a sin"? Did He say, "Let them all go to a lost eternity"? Let them go even to hell? No, 10,000 times no. This is what He said: "I love the world so much that I will give my only son to die for those sinners, that I may bring them to heaven." But again, this is not a question of what Christ or who Christ was. It is a question of what God did. It is not again a case of quality. It is a case of what God did, not of who Christ was. He was the one that sent Him into the world. He was the one that was behind the crown of thorns. He was the one that was behind the agony. He was the one that was behind the bruising of the Savior. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to put Him to grief. Pilate and the Gentiles and the Romans and the people of Israel gathered together against His son. But it was to do whatsoever He his hand and his counsel had determined before to be done. That is a little of what God giving his son meant. In other words, God gave his beloved son to be made sin. And there in my place he stood condemned. And God saw as he drank the last bitter dregs of the cup that he had given him. And so great was his love for the world. Oh, how beyond measure. Oh, beyond how deep and vast is that love. He beheld not his son, we are told, his only son. And as we are told there, he freely gave him up for us all. Could you tell me of a greater love than that? But then also there is the greatest breath, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you look at the scope of that blessing. Whosoever believe. Look at those who are included in God's love and God's offer of salvation, whosoever will. There was an English divine called Richard Baxter, and he said that if his name was in the Bible, he would be afraid that there was another Richard Baxter in England, so that he would be afraid that it wasn't him that was saved at all. But he says, when I see that word there, whosoever, he said, surely that means me. And not as the little girl in the Sabbath school said, whosoever means you and me and everybody. God does not deal with people as a man. He deals with them as individuals. And whosoever believes, it would be a wonderful thing if God had said that he would love short of itself enough to give my son for them. It would be wonderful if God had said, I would love Britain to give my son, or Scotland or Britain, or even if he said, I love Europe enough to give my son. God said far more. I love the world so much that I will give my son for every one of them. And only every man in any land under the sun who will come to him and trust in him as his Savior. And to all who come, whatever nation, people, kindred, or tongue, he says, I will give them eternal life. I will give them everlasting life. Now it is very sad. Very sad that a lot of people, many people, multitudes of people, will not partake of that eternal life. The text points out quite clearly and quite plainly that the people to whom that salvation belongs, whosoever believes, that is the one qualification. Belief in God's Son. And we are told in the next verse that all that believers are condemned already. They are condemned already. So if you were to go into a cell, or if you were to go into a prison, and if the world took you along the corridor, at least in parts of the world where there is still capital punishment, and if he pointed you to the man that is sitting there in cell 3 and said to you, now that man is condemned, and now that man will be executed next week, next Thursday, you would shiver. You think of how quickly that life will be snuffed out. that our Lord wish them not. If you are to go along this evening, if you are to go throughout Shawba, if you are to go into any home or anywhere else for that matter, and if you saw people there who have not yet believed in Christ, who are not believers, you wouldn't see it written in their face, but over them, on them is this one word, condemned. Because they are condemned already. There is all the oceans that are in this world. If they were all linked, they would all be drained before this love, in its depth and in its fullness, could be described. Because this is our love that gives and our love that saves. And if you and I get to heaven throughout all eternity, we will acknowledge that we were not brought there through our goodness. It wasn't our goodness that brought us there, but this love. That is what is behind the door. That is a little of the scope. Whosoever believes. But then you notice the twofold aspect of the blessing itself. The design of God's love to the world. It is brought before us there in a negative way and a positive way. There is that he should not perish. There is delivery from perishing. The one day of grace should be love. And if you are to go into the regions of the lost this evening, annihilation there would be a great mercy. To be delivered from that experience is one part of the salvation that is provided for us here, that is mentioned here. But it is only one aspect of God's gracious purpose, God's gracious plan in giving his Son. Because they are not just delivered from wrath, they are not only redeemed from hell, but they are exalted to heaven. That is what we are told there. They shall not perish, but they are given eternal life. That is the other side of it. Now again, who can begin to understand all that is implied in these words? To serve God perfectly, to taste of the pleasures that are evermore at God's right hand, to be free from everything that is painful, from sin and sorrow and sickness and sadness and sigh, to be free from all that. For God says that he himself will meticulously wipe away all tears, to put on a glorious immortality, to be crowned with an eternal weight of glory, to be in some mysterious way made partakers even of the divine nature, to be with Christ, to be like Christ, to see him, to be filled, as the Bible tells us, with all the fullness of God. Yeah, to keep us from perishing, and to bring us to this heaven, to put us in possession of these joys. That's the loving purpose that God brings before us there when he says that he loved the world to us to give his only begotten Son. Now it is a solemn thought that if this love fails to melt your heart, you will be utterly lost. Because God has no greater display of love that he can set before you. Nothing greater. That is why Jesus, speaking of this love, could only say, God so loved the world. And as someone said, there is an eternity of meaning in that little word so. Heaven's richest gift has been tried upon. And if that fails, to bring forth any response. Any response of your love and gratitude. Then what is to become? There is not another more mercy story of love that can be set before you. And if it fails to change your heart, what more? What more can be told you? What more is there to tell? God gave his Son. His love was poured out in its richest gift. And no better gift is reserved for later on, or any future occasion. And you take note of that. And take note of how vital it is. How vital to your salvation is faith in Christ. If I can put it another way, God's best gift has been given. And the news of that greatest gift has reached your ears now. The Savior has been set before you, a crucified Savior, and all of it will avail nothing if your heart remains shut. If your heart will remain shut in unbelief against God. Now God has done all this. God has loved the world. God has given his Son. God offers eternal life, a life of bliss. And the great question, will you perish? Will you perish after all? That is the question. What more that God could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done? What more can one say? Now remember that men are lost under the sound of the gospel because they are sinners, but because they reject the Savior of sinners. And again I ask you this evening, if you will disregard that wonderful display of God's love, will you reject this amazing offer of mercy? Will you be indifferent to the overtures of his grace? One moment, if you believe, and you can be a saved soul. And it is a strange thing that thousands don't believe that salvation is as easy as it is. It is as easy or as difficult as believing in Christ, whichever way you look at us. But men go on adding to their own notions, adding their own fancies. But the plain truth of the Bible is that you will not come to me that you might be saved. And if the greatest love that has ever been manifested, if that in giving Christ to be the Savior of the world, if that is the greatest love, surely the greatest evil is to slight, to reject, to despise that Savior. Surely that is the greatest evil, not believing in his name. When Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, and he lifted the serpent on a pole in the midst of the camp. And the Israelites all around him were dying from the bite of a fiery serpent. He exhorted the people to look to that serpent and live. Now some would go home and think about it. Some would go back to the tent, to their tents and think about it. Perhaps some would even pray about it. But there is no promise given to such. No promise at all. You look and you live. You believe and you will be saved. Now don't go up and say, I hope that I shall do these things someday. Because today God separates even in this very congregation. We have many classes. We speak about working classes, upper classes, middle classes, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, black and white. But all these fade into significance with the division that God makes there in verse 18, only believers and unbelievers. That is all. And he says that the believers are blessed because he is not condemned. He, that believer, is not condemned. But he says that today the unbeliever is condemned already, because he believeth not on the name, on his name. He is already condemned. That is what God testifies today. That is how it separates this congregation and all men. So you remember that today is all that we have. Today is the day of salvation. Today is also the first day of the rest of your life. Today is the day, if you look, you will live. You will live. And God brings before us once again, in the goodness of his providence, a text that is familiar to us all, a text that we have known most of us all of life, a gospel that is within the gospel, that would sound very strange to a Jew, that tells us of the greatest love. And converted people see God as a terrible monster, and one that is ready to pounce and to punish them. But this text relates to that God, and it tells us of the greatness of his love. We think of it in relation to the vastness of this world, but we should look at it in relation to the depth of the love, a love so deep. We should be astonished at the quality of that love, God's love to an unlovable world. So great that he gave the greatest gift that this world has ever known. God so loved. His love is set before us in providence. That God could create a thousand worlds by one word of his power. That he had one son, and he gave that son. And that is why there is no description that can be given of that love. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And he made that Son to be sin. And he made him to be sin for us. Can you think of a greater love? And can you think of a greater gift? And can you think of a greater breath than to be kept from perishing? That whosoever believes, that is the scope of it. It applies to all classes, whosoever. It is delivery from perishing, but a great mission. But also that he gives eternal life, bestows upon us all the pleasures that are evermore at the right hand of God, to see, to be with Christ, and to be like. And I ask you again, no greater display of love can be set before. God has no greater display than that for the future that he can set before. You believe, and you believe today, and the Bible tells us, you look and you will be saved. Believe and be saved. And I say again, not to go home and think of it. This demands a sudden immediate change. Don't even think that you can go home and pray of it. There is no promise attached to that. The promise is to look and live. And to that end, may the Lord bless to us his own work. We bless thee, O Lord, for thine word, for its rebuke, for its instruction, for its warning. And we pray that thy power would accompany. We know that a Paul may plant, and an Apollos may water. But we bless thee that the increase thou hast attained in thine own hand. And we pray that thou would give the increase to the world's soul. We pray that thou would bless to the souls of many, that thou would bring home to us all the wonder of the provision that thou hast made for us, that we would feed in the life of eternity, that we would weigh up everything in the balances of eternity, that we would commit ourselves and all that we are and have unto thyself, as unto a great Creator who is able to keep that which is committed unto thee against that day. Bless us each one, and bless all that we would bring into thy presence and our heart. And we pray thy forgiveness for every thought and every word that was not according to thine own mind and will. The praise shall be thine in fact.